Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 this morning. Please turn your Bibles. How many Bibles do you have with you? Lift them up high. Luke chapter 2. If you gave a title this morning, I would be preaching on this subject, What Child Is This? In the Gospel of Luke, and beginning in verse number 1, down through verse number 20, we find a very familiar passage of Scripture. We find the story here of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to look at it this morning, and there are some things, Lord willing, that we want to touch on today that oftentimes we read and we read over, and yet it doesn't ever really sink into us just how important this passage of Scripture really is and the significance that is found here. So follow me along if you would please. And we begin reading in verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was there that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. There in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It came to pass, as the angels were gone away from into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all those things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The prophet Micah had foretold of the place of Jesus' birth. We read in the little book of Micah, chapter 5, and verse number 2, But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth one that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. How coincidental was the fact that Micah prophesied this some 700 years before Jesus was ever born. Back in World War II, there was a man by the name of David Greenglass. He was a traitor. He gave atomic secrets, our secrets, unto the Russians, and then fled to Mexico after the war. His conspirators arranged to help him by planning a meeting with the secretary of the Russian ambassador in Mexico City. Proper identification for both parties had become very vital. Greenglass did not know who the secretary would be, and neither did the secretary know who Greenglass would be. So the instructions were given. There were six prearranged signs that Greenglass would come in contact with the right person in Mexico City. First of all, once he was in Mexico, Greenglass was to write a note to the secretary and sign his name simply, I, Jackson. The second thing, after 3 days that he had been in Mexico, he was to go to the Plaza de Colón in Mexico. The third thing was he was to stand before the statue of Christopher Columbus. He was then, number four, to place his middle finger into a guidebook. In addition, when he was approached by someone, he was to say that it was a magnificent statue and that he was from Oklahoma. Then the secretary of the Russian embassy would give him a passport. And all six of those things worked because it was prearranged both with Greenglass and with the secretary of the Russian ambassador. So how was it that this prophecy by Micah, some 700 years before Jesus was ever thought about, came to pass? Well, let's put it this way. If you have a piece of paper or something that you can write on, don't write it in your Bible, but let me illustrate it this way. If you've got a pen, piece of paper, just a little scrap piece of paper, here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd like for you to write the number one down on that piece of paper. And then after the number one, would you write 18 zeros? 18 zeros after the number one. Now, what you have just written is a number they say is called a quintillion. It's past a trillion. It's a quintillion. Now, if we were to take that number of silver dollars, one quintillion silver dollars, and if we were to space them out across the great state of Texas, Mr. Goodson, if we were to space them out, Brother Steve just got back from Texas, so he knows how big that state is, we would find that one quintillion silver dollars would edge to edge cover the state of Texas. And approximately, let me see this, make sure I'm telling you right now, approximately 2 feet deep, is that what I'm, yep, 2 feet deep. Now that's a pretty big territory. Silver dollars, end to end, across the state of Texas, 2 feet deep. Then, if we were just randomly to select one silver dollar and put an X on it, take all of those quintillion silver dollars and jumble them back up and then lay them back down across the state of Texas 2 feet deep. Take a man and blindfold him, spin him around and send him out across the great state of Texas and tell him to find that one silver dollar with the X on it. You say that would be an impossibility. Yet that is the statistics of Micah prophesying 700 years in an obscure place, somebody he did not even know, two people he had never met, Joseph and Mary, how that they would come together, how that they would travel from Nazareth, all the way down into Bethlehem and have this little baby. That, my friend, is pretty astronomical, isn't it? And yet, beloved, the prophecies of Jesus Christ, not only was that one prophecy that came true, but, beloved, there were numerous, 456 identifying characteristics well in advance that this baby that was born in Bethlehem would be the Christ child. And so let me say to you this morning, if there's any doubt that Jesus Christ, yes, history records he walked. Yes, history records that he lived. Yes, history is divided into B.C. and A.D. But my friend, he is the divine Son of the living God. There is no accident in the birth of Jesus. In fact, the Bible said in Galatians 4 and verses 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time was come, God, my friend, had everything worked out right down to the minutest of detail, and we're going to see that this morning, so that there was no mistaking that this child was indeed the Son of the living God. Let's go this morning. First of all, verses 1 through verse 5. I'm going to give you about three or four things, and I hope they'll be a blessing to you. There is a providential decree. Look in verses 1 through 5. The Bible says it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. All the world that's controlled by Rome. And the decree said this, that you have to go to your hometown in order to be taxed. You have to make that trip, no matter how far it is, you've got to make that journey to your home city in order to pay your taxes. You see, it was not an accident at all that Rome was in power. It was not an accident that at this time of year, at this point in Mary and Joseph's life, she is now pregnant and due at any time, at any moment. And yet this decree comes down from Augustus and says, hey, everybody's got to pack up. Everybody's got to move. Everybody's got to get to their hometown to pay their taxes. Not a coincidence at all. Rather, it was an inconvenience. Look in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah declared that this Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, an obscure place. Now here's the problem. The prophet said Messiah would come from Bethlehem, but Mary and Joseph are living in Nazareth. And you know that Mary is a spouse to Joseph. They have not come together physically, but she is with child. While the Bible says that while Joseph thought upon these things, an angel appeared to him and said unto him, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thou espoused wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost of God. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
In reading and doing this research here, there are still people today that there are some people that say Jesus was born from a German soldier. There's some that say Joseph was his father. Friend, if you believe that, then we have no Savior. We must believe that he was divine Son of the living God. He was conceived not by human means, but he was conceived by the Holy Ghost of God. Amen?
Amen.
If not, we don't have a Savior at all. But thank God I believe in the virgin birth of Christ. I believe that supernaturally God conceived in her, Mary, this seed. And he, my friend, was born the Son of the living God.
Amen.
But now she is pregnant. By the way, when you look at the story, Joseph was going to divorce her. He was going to put her away privately. He was going to write a bill of divorcement. In the Mosaic law, he could have divorced her and everything. If in the Mosaic law said that if you were betrothed and it goes deeper and further than an engagement, what we have in our Western culture is it totally different. A betrothal means that you are committed, but you have not entered into a physical relationship, and it is much, much deeper than just an engagement. And so Joseph was going to write a bill of divorcement and put her away privately. He didn't want to make her a public example, but the angel said, Joseph, don't do it, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Can you imagine the ridicule? Can you imagine the scorn? As they walked up and down the streets of these little towns, people would point. People would say, hey, look yonder, Mary, she's pregnant. Joseph, yeah. You're the Father, aren't you? No, the Holy Ghost of God. Yeah, right, sure. No more did they believe in the virgin birth. It had never happened before. It hasn't happened since. Say amen.
Amen.
But here the decree comes. Stay with me this morning. And this decree comes, and I can almost imagine Joseph going to Mary and said, Mary, we've got some bad news. We're going to have to pack up, and we're going to have to make this journey from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. Now, folks, they did not have, I know we see pictures, we see the donkey and everything like that. I don't know, I doubt if they had a donkey. I believe it was by foot. And if you measured the distance from Nazareth unto Bethlehem, as the crow would fly, it would be 70 miles. But they couldn't go in a straight path. And so from what I've read and studied, it would have taken them a 90-mile trip to go from Nazareth to Bethlehem with a pregnant wife. And you would not have been able to accomplish that in a day's time. In fact, my friend, at a normal rate of speed, you would be looking at least a 4 to 5 day journey of walking and then having to deal with a pregnant woman. Where did they spend the night at? I do not know. Did they go into someone else's house? I do not know. Did they camp out beside of the road? Probably. It was damp and cold, probably. And here they're having to make this journey, and it's an arduous journey. It is a hard journey, but it is in the will of God. It is to fulfill biblical prophecy. Oh, yeah. And then, my friend, the last leg of the journey from Jericho to Bethlehem is the hardest part of the journey because it's all uphill. And listen, as you go uphill, some of you have been to our mountains. Brother James, you're more familiar than I am. Do you know of a mountain right off top of your head that's about 3,500 feet? No? I know there's some on the parkway. Okay? How many of y'all been to the parkway? Amen? Now think about this. The last leg of the journey was 3,500 feet of mountain range they had to climb. And before they could get to Bethlehem, oh, listen, my friend, they were probably slap wore out. Mary carrying this baby, Mary being almost at any time to try to be delivered in the darkness, in the cold, and everything else. And friend, let me tell you something, but she and Joseph was in the divine will of God. And oftentimes being in the divine will of God is not pleasant. It is not comfortable. But it is the divine will of God. You don't see it. I don't see it. But God's got a plan for your life. God is in control of your life. And the mountains and the valleys is leading us. We may not see what tomorrow is going to bring, but we know the one that's holding tomorrow. And so they come to Bethlehem. And they want to find lodging for the night. Slap wore out. Traveled 4 to 5 days. Walked 90 miles. Our kids today have no idea. 90 miles. Let me put it in perspective. 90 miles from here would be past, what, Raleigh, 60 miles or so? I don't know. But that's a pretty good trip by foot. And so Joseph goes, and the Bible says, to the inn, and keep this in mind, it was not Motel 6. It was not hot and cold running water and towels spread across your arm. In fact, probably the inn was nothing more than a house. And he goes and knocks on the door and asks for entrance. Here he is, his wife, her belly swelled out, being ready to be delivered at any time, probably having birth pains at that moment. And the innkeeper says, or the man of the house says, sorry, we have no room, and turns them out. Now watch this. And then the Bible says they find lodging. Notice how he records this here. Let me talk about this. I'm getting a little ahead of myself. Notice there is the problem. That's the journey. Notice number two, quickly. Look in verses 6 and 7. There is a promised delivery. Boy, this is going to get good in a minute. All right, hang on. I guarantee you, because I got a blessed study in this. Notice this promised delivery. I'm not
please understand, I'm not trying to pop anybody's balloon. I'm not trying to discredit anybody's nativity scene. We live in a Western culture world, and sometimes our Western culture, we do not understand the Middle East and how it was in this day. So let me try to explain that to you. I'm not trying to know it all, but this is good. Now watch this. Now here we find the problem, but then we have a promised delivery in verse number 7. And in verse 7, she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The first thing that I want you to notice is this, is the word manger. In our Western civilization and our nativity scenes that you buy, it always portrays this wooden trough. And we sing a song this morning, and as I sung it, the Holy Ghost of God said, that's not right. For the little Lord Jesus lay down on the hay. The manger, my friend, was not constructed out of wood. In fact, the manger was a rock that had been hewn out, and it held water, not hay. Because the animals, and in particular the sheep, they would graze in the pasture. They would graze on the mountainside. And so here, the manger was nothing more than a piece of cold rock that held water for the animals. And that is where they laid Jesus that night. Not in a comfortable bed of hay. Not in a barn. No, sir, not in a stable. But notice why. Why was that? Two reasons I give to you. Why was he laid in this manger? We'll talk more about it in just a second. The immediate reason was this, that some old shepherds might find him. But you know what? There was an internal reason for that. It's because some old sinners might be able to identify the Son of the living God. He that hung on Calvary's cross, he that was lifted up, one of the things that he said, one of the sins of the cross was I thirst. He that made the rivers, he that made the seas, he that made the ponds, he that made all the water there was, he cried, I thirst. And yet when he was born, he was laid in a manger, in a trough where they put water to water the animals. Friend, can I tell you, in John 4, Jesus said to that woman at the well, if you knew who it was, you're to ask of me, and I want to give you living water, that you don't come back to this well, and you don't drop that bucket, and you don't try to satisfy the longing in your heart. Friend, let me tell you, it's Jesus that quenches the thirsting of a man's soul, amen. Only Jesus. Amen. So in his birth, we see that he is a picture of water. But let's go a little step further. Let's talk about this stable. And this stable was not a stable. For in fact, the stable, my friend, was a cave. It was not, you say, well, what about, you know, all of our, it would have been hard-pressed for people to find enough wood to build anything like that. But they would have not built a stable for the animals. And in particular, I'm getting somewhere, it was the sheep that they were caring for. Not trying to burst your bubble. Not trying to discredit. I know we sing the songs of cattle were lowing. I don't believe there was any cows there that night. I don't believe there was any camels there that night. I don't believe there was any donkeys there that night. But there was sheep. There was sheep. Now listen to me. The cave. When Joseph was turned aside from the inn, right next to Bethlehem was a cave. And the cave was used by shepherds down through the years. In that cave, they tell me, there is a raised place where the shepherd would sleep. And of course, the cave had an opening to it. You know in John chapter 10, where Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door to the sheepfold. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. The shepherd became the door to the sheepfold. That night, when they entered into that cave, it was a place that they would bring the sheep and bed them down for the night. And the shepherds would sleep up on that raised platform and listen for the wolves and listen for the coyotes and listen for anything else that would try to get in there. But that cave was used over a long period of time. Say with me, we're going somewhere. It was used for a long period of time. And can you imagine? In that cave was full of sheep manure. It was a place where the sheep would bed down for the night, and they never cleaned it out. And for years, the sheep manure would pile up. Can you imagine the smell? Can you imagine the odor? Can you imagine the dirt? Can you imagine the filth of a woman giving birth in a place like that? But I'm going to tell you why. It's because he became poor for our sakes, that we might become rich for his sake. He became nothing that we might become everything. He became down here this earth a form in a human flesh that we might be made the sons of God. But it gets a little bit better. It gets a little bit better. For what I found, and it blessed my heart, was this. Is that was just not any ordinary cave. It wasn't like, here's a cave, there's a cave. But it was this particular cave. This particular cave, and this is why those shepherds knew exactly where to find him. This particular cave was used where they would birth the sacrificial lamb for the temple. The shepherds would take in that cave. It was near to Jerusalem, Bethlehem, right outside the gates. And in that cave, Brother Steve, they tell me, according to the Jewish books, it was that cave that they would birth those little sacrificial lambs. And every little lamb that was cared for in that cave, he was destined to die. That little lamb, he wasn't destined to live. But every one of those little lambs that was given birth to in that cave, he was destined to go to the temple and to be a sacrifice for man's sin. Can I tell you that the sweet Lamb of God, the Holy Spirit, oh, listen, birthed our Savior into this world. He became the Son of the Highest. He became the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for the Lamb of God. Amen. But it gets better. Look in your Bibles there in verse 7. And Mary wrapped him. Say this with me, everybody. In what kind? Yeah, yeah. Now, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I have preached this, and I have been wrong. So if y'all get this on tape, if I ever say I made a mistake, here I am. I have preached this to say that these were the same garments as the burial cloths. And you probably have heard that, but that is not correct. So I did some more reading. I had to do some more studying. Let me share this with you. This is a blessing. Now, the swaddling clothes, it comes from a Greek word. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it. Sparneo. Now, here's what history says. It was common in ancient times that they would not put diapers, or what we call diapers, on babies. In fact, the babies would run around without any clothes on. One thing I read, most likely when Mary and Joseph, when they left their home in Nazareth and she was expecting, Perhaps she had some wealthy family members that gave her the swaddling. And listen now, look in your Bibles. The word is not clothes, it is cloths. These are swaddling cloths. Now, the practice of swaddling a baby is still practiced in a lot of Eastern countries. Here's how they would do this. When the baby is born, they would take bandage-like strips made of linen or cotton, 5 to 6 yards long, 15 to 18 feet, and the width of it 4 to 5 inches. They would take salt and they would pulverize the salt. The midwife would pulverize the salt in the form of a fine powder. When the baby was born, the umbilical cord was cut and tied. Then the midwife would wash the baby in water. Then the baby's body was sprinkled and gently rubbed with finely powdered salt and then oil placed upon it. Then a piece of cloth about a yard square was laid on the baby in a diagonal position. And then they would wrap that baby. And so what would happen was, and only the rich people did this, but they would take those swaddling cloths and they'd place the baby's arms down by its side and they would cross with a diagonal piece of cloth and another one and another one and back and forth until finally when they ended up, the baby looked more like a mummy than it did a baby. But they did this for several reasons. They said, from what I understand, that when you swaddle a baby, it calms them down. They rest better. But also, so that their limbs grow straight, so they're not crooked. It gets better. And then I read where the shepherds that raised these Passover lambs, they would do the same thing to a lamb. When a little baby lamb was born that was going to be destined to go to the temple and to die in the temple and to be a sacrifice in the temple, those shepherds would take and they would put the little lamb's feet together and swaddle the lamb. You say, why in the world would somebody go to all that trouble for a lamb? Because you see, when they are first born, the lamb, he begins to thrash about. He begins to throw his legs about. And if he were to bruise himself, he could not have been the sacrificial lamb to go into the temple and have his blood spilled for the people's sin. And what did Mary do? What did Joseph do? He swaddled the Lord. He took those strips, wrapped around Jesus, laid him in a manger. Why? Because that way he was preserved from having to beat himself or bruise himself. If he had a, we would have not have had a Savior.
Amen.
Woo!
Amen.
Glory! Can you say glory?
Glory, glory?
Even in his birth. I've said this before, if you hadn't been here, Joseph was a carpenter by trade. And for those of you who haven't been here, let me say it real quick. I grew up in a carpenter's house. I know what it is to hit my thumb with a hammer. I know what it is to cut my thumb with a saw. I know what it is to run my fingers into a bandsaw. I know what it was to injure myself with a chisel. But let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ, you hear me out, my friend. Never one time did he get beaten. Never one time did he get bruised. Never one time did he have his blood shed. You know why? If he had it, we would have not had a spotless, sinless Lamb of the living God to go to Calvary. If he had been bruised, he would have been rejected. But thank God, even in his birth, he was swaddled. And thank God, he didn't move and thrash. And he, my friend, was preserved to be the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. Hallelujah. So when the angel appeared to those shepherds, and by the way, they were not ordinary shepherds. They were shepherd priests. They had studied this Bible enough to know this, that it took a lamb to die for man's sin. And the angel said, I want to tell you how you're going to identify the Lamb, the Son of the living God. You're going to find him in that cave. You know what I'm talking about. That cave down through the centuries where y'all had birthed those sacrificial lambs, where you had taken those sacrificial lambs into the temple, those little lambs that were bleeding, those little lambs that were innocent. And you've taken them and you put a knife to their throat and you've cut their throat and you've caught the blood and you put it on the mercy seat of God. Listen, these were shepherd priests. They knew what they were doing. They knew the word of God. They knew the prophecy of God. And so when the angel said, I'm going to tell you exactly where you're going to find him. You're going to find him in that cave where all the other lambs have been born, where all the other sacrifices have come forth. But I'm going to tell you how you can identify him. You're going to find him swaddled. You're going to find him wrapped in swaddling cloths, just like you've done for all those other sacrificial lambs. But this time, it's not just a lamb. It is the Lamb of God. Not just this time, it is a child. It is the child of the living God. Not just any ordinary person. He is the divine Son of the living God. I don't know about you, but when I read that and I studied that, I said, glory to God. But then I'll close with this. What is the purpose of his birth? Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He had been the expectation of mankind. Genesis 3:15, we call that a proto-evangelism. Big word, it means this, the first promise of a Messiah. In Genesis 3:15, when man and woman sinned in the Garden of Eden, and God said, he said, I'm going to send a sacrifice. I'm going to send a lamb. And beloved, every lamb down through the ages, every time they went into the tabernacle of God and they sacrificed a lamb, they were looking forward to the day. Every time that in the wilderness they sacrificed a lamb, they were looking forward to the day. All the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to the Lamb of God. Every ram, every goat, every bird, every turtle dove, every pigeon, everything pointed to that one night when he, the Lamb of God, would come into this world and he would be born in Bethlehem's manger, a watering trough, and he would be wrapped in these swaddled clothes so that his limbs weren't growing right, so they didn't thrash around, so he didn't get bruised. And so some old poor shepherds who were the outcasts of society, who the world said wasn't fit for living, would walk in that night and say, glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth. Woo, we have found him who we've been talking about. We found him who's come into this world. And they departed and they told everybody, hey, he's come. Messiah's here. Our Redeemer is here. We're going to get saved. We get to go to heaven. Our sins get to be forgiven. Woo! Glory! Say that one more time. Glory! Why? We see the power of God's grace. These old shepherds, outcast by society, filthy and vile, were given the opportunity to see him who was born not just for their sins, but for the sins of all the world. You sit here this morning, he came to me. I could not go to where he was. I could not reach high enough. But he reached further down than I could ever reach. I was wretched and vile, poor and ungodly. And the Lamb of God came. Condescended, oh, listen. Can you imagine walking on heaven's golden streets one day and then the next day being birthed in an old cave full of sheep manure? Can you imagine? He had everything at his fingertips and left heaven's glory so that you could be saved.